The book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes actually comes from the Greek word preacher, where we get our word preacher from. And so Solomon is taking the podium, and it's like he's a preacher. Well, no one ever thought of Solomon, I don't suppose, as a preacher. The word also means one who calls an assembly together. And I always had in my mind where Solomon decided that he had something to say. This is the last book he wrote. Remember, I told you he wrote three that are in our Bible. And he's old now. And he wants to gather the people together. And he wants to speak to them, not like the king of Israel, which he certainly could have done. But he wants to speak to them like a preacher. Now, why would he do that? Because he has a message from God. He has a word from the Creator. And it is so impressed upon his heart that he wants to deliver it to whoever will listen to it. And that's very significant. Because I believe, and I guess I just use my imagination here, but I can only imagine that when Solomon calls this meeting, and I'm drawing from the fact that it's one who calls an assembly together. So, in my mind, when word gets out that the great Solomon has something to say, I believe the assembly hall was packed to the rafters. There were people from all backgrounds and walks of life, and I'm certain that there was reserved sections for the intellects of the day, because he was admired all over the world for his incredible wisdom and his ability to succeed in everything he did. But it's always been my belief that his target audience were the youth, those Solomon want to be's. Those who looked at the life of Solomon and said, man, he has got it made. This guy is a rock star, so to speak. Everybody knew him. He had more money than he knew what to do with, and he made it. He earned it. He built an empire that was even greater than his father David. He strengthened the military. He boosted the economy. He kept the kingdom united. Truthfully, Solomon in many ways was unrivaled in his success as king of Israel. But he had this problem. Solomon got bored, I think, with the daily grind. He accomplishes this and he accomplishes that, and he's always reaching, always thirsting. He wants to see all he can see. He tells us that. He wanted to learn all he can learn. He tells us that. He wanted to experience all he could experience. He tells us that. And when he did, he had to stop and say, you know, that really didn't do it for me. It was vanity of vanities. And it's interesting that he'd say vanity of vanities. Because when you speak like that, he was emphasizing. He was driving that home. He didn't just say vanity, vanity of vanities. You know, like Jesus would say, verily, verily. We talk about Jesus. He's not just king. He's king of kings. And he's saying, all of this stuff that I have told you about in chapters 1 and chapter 2, my pursuit for wisdom, my pursuit for wealth, my pursuit for all of the pleasures and things of the world, when I dove into the hedonistic pagan concept of happiness and compromised my life in every possible way, I'm telling you, he said, vanity of vanities. It was like trying to rope the wind. There was no happiness to be found. And so he tells us that. And I just imagine when the audience gets together. I wonder if they thought they were going to get together and hear, this is Solomon. He's been a success at everything he's ever done. I bet he's going to give us maybe the 10 essentials of how to be successful in whatever you're doing. Can you imagine the fee he could have commanded to come and talk to businesses, Carla? Wouldn't you like to have him there? You know, he grew everything he ever put his hands on. Carla has him over at Bates, and he's telling, and she's expecting, and we're all expecting. Everyone that's got his that he has their ear, we want to know. Give us those secrets to success. Give us those habits that you perfected in your life to get you where you are today. We want to be like you. When Solomon opened his mouth, the silence was deafening. He introduces himself as a preacher. Verse 1, he says, "I, the preacher." Verse 12, "I, the preacher." Well, that had to raise some eyebrows. And then he talks about all of the things I suppose people wanted to hear about, and how he experienced those things we've discussed in previous sermons. But when he dropped the bomb and told this crowd something that I don't know if he had ever told anyone, he said, "I hated my life." Can you imagine the stunned audience? You hated life? You had everything. All the wine, women, and song. All the wealth, all the homes, everything you can imagine. You hated life? I hated it. And you don't have to be a psychologist to pick up from that that this man's very depressed when he's reflecting on this moment in his life. You see, the way of a transgressor is hard. You can't be a believer and decide to go out into the world and find happiness there and get away with it. You just can't be happy. And so he said, "I hated life." And then there's a tinge to me. It sounds like a little bit of malice even toward those that just want to get what he's worked for. He said, "And I hated all my work because I knew that once I'm gone, the people were going to come behind me and take it and get credit for it. They're just waiting for me to die so they can get what I hate my life. I hate my work. I hate the way things have, transpired, where here I am, work getting closer and closer to the grave, and I have all this to leave behind greedy hands that just won't to experience some of those things that never bring happiness." Now, that's found in chapter 2. But when you get to chapter 3, it's like the Holy Spirit nudges him and tells him, now it's time to talk to the people about something very, very important. We need to interject their thoughts toward where real life and real happiness comes from and where real contentment is all about. And so that's where you get this beautiful poem that most of you know, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. You've read it, you've heard it. Some of you may have it in a bookmarker or a plaque or something because it's so beautiful. It was interesting to me that, what was it, the 70s when one group sang "Turn, Turn, Turn"? I don't recommend that you play that song because I haven't slept for 2 nights. It's driving me crazy. I'm turned for every season. Turn. I mean, do you ever get something like that stuck in your head? And every word in it is a direct quote from Ecclesiastes 3 except 6 words. Turn, turn, turn. And then at the end of it, I can't remember, there's something. But you know what? Show you how smart Solomon is, if you can believe this. The royalties of that song, 45% of it go to charities in Israel to this day. The man's still making money hand over foot for his country. It's unbelievable. Google it and check that out. But anyway, so here it is. Now, let me get, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. It starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. I need to show you these 3 words here because it kind of sets it. He opens up and says, "To everything there's a season and a time and a purpose under the heaven." Now, I'm going to suggest this. That's easy for us to say. It's easy for us to sing. But somehow or another, it's hard to get in our bloodstream. Because if we could really believe it, assimilate it, we would regret all the times we worried. Because we're going to find out in just a moment who's in charge of everything, every season, every time, every purpose. Now, if we have faith and confidence in the one that's in charge of everything and every season, every time, and every purpose, worry really looks foolish. Now, I've highlighted those three words, and just quickly let me say this. And by the way, I have three primary points. And as I worked on this sermon, I said, too long. And so I'm only going to have one point today. And we'll pick the rest of it up next week. But look at those three words, season, time, and purpose. It's interesting. We need to understand what they mean. Do we have that screen? The word season comes from an appointed or set time. It's something that's going to happen. You know, as long as the earth will stand, the Bible said there's going to be summer, winter, spring, and fall. Somebody told me one time, said, you know, Frank, Jesus is coming soon. You know, the Bible says the seasons are going to change. I said, really? I hadn't read that. But I said it really nice. I said, but I wish, bring that to me. I'd like to see that. Well, they couldn't find it. Because I knew he said that as long as this earth abides, we're going to have these seasons. So these are appointed or set times. Well, who can appoint seasons? Can you appoint a season? Go outside and command it to be winter. The only person that can appoint it would be the one that creates them. So we have appointed or set time. Now, this is life on this earth. Then the word time is interesting. We need to know this. It speaks of experiences, occurrences, events. Now, the things we're going to read about in just a moment, much of it you've heard, they are the events in our lives that kind of measure our time on earth. If I were to write Billy Sr.'s biography, I'd get with Sherry and she'd tell me about the event that day that he was born, and then she'd tell me about, you know, maybe where he went to school and where he lived and how they met and got married and about that crisis that came in their life when Billy Jr. was born. But it would be a sequence of good times and bad times, I suppose. But that marks our lives, these events. That's how you do a biography. It is all about your time. You go to the graveyard, and it says right here, it says this person was born this day. It said this person died that day. And then there's this little dash in the middle, and that dash says very loudly, that's their time. And measured next to eternity, it's correctly just a little dash. But that little dash represents their experiences, different occurrence, and different events that took place in their life. Only the people that know the person lying there have any familiarity with it. And no one really knows but God. Purpose is important. So we have a God who appoints and sets time, seasons. And then he allows events to come into our life that make up our experiences, our occurrences. But he has a purpose in every single one of them. Now, this was really a blessing to understand that this word purpose is translated in other places, delight, acceptable, good pleasure. Now, a lot of my experiences do not delight me. I don't find them all acceptable. And they don't bring me good pleasure, some of them. But the one who appoints the time and allows the experience, he watches over me like a good, loving father, and he is delighted, he's accepted, because he knows ultimately there's good pleasure, because it's all a part of a plan that is bigger than I am, but in accordance with his will. Is that not a blessing? Now, like I said, if we got that in our bloodstream, we would have a hard time walking out of the building today and being oppressed with chronic worry. How can you harmonize chronic worry with the conviction that God is always in control? Now, I use the word chronic worry because I think what we might call worry, you know, get a little concerned about something, we'll check on this person, check on that, you know, see how the kid, you know, I get that. But I'm talking about, I've known people that just can't function. I mean, they can't get out of the rocking chair because they just wring their hands and just worry all the time. I just think that is, and I don't mean this ugly towards you, but I just think that's disgraceful. Now, I can tell you this. I have a personality type that is prone to go into some dips and some low points and all of that. But I don't, and I give God the glory for it, I don't have chronic worry. Used to, when I first started preaching, I worried all the time. I worried why people didn't show up to church. And I got a belly full of ulcers over it. And I was in the hospital, and they were just getting ready to do surgery and take out half my stomach. You know, they don't do that now, but trust me, I promise you, back then they did those things. And the Holy Spirit intervened. And I'll never forget this. I was lying on the bed, and the Spirit of the Lord impressed that verse on my heart where he said, "You brought me no oil, you brought me no water, you gave me no kiss." You remember the Pharisee that objected to the woman who was at the feet of Jesus. She puts her tears on his feet. She wipes them with the hairs of her head, and she kisses his feet. And these Pharisees look at Jesus, and they start whispering among themselves, and they say, you know, if he really was who everybody says he is, he'd know that woman is a sinner. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, "Look, I came in this house, and you brought me no water." Now, that was very customary that they'd bring water. They'd, you know, put some on the feet, let them freshen up because the roads were hot and dusty. Very customary to greet someone with the kiss, you know, the side-to-side cheek kiss. He said, you brought me no water, you gave me no oil, that would be to freshen up. Maybe there's some cuts or abrasions along the road. That's what's, when you went from one place to the other, that's just the way, that was the hospitality of the Middle East. Jesus comes into this home and they're so arrogant, they're so self-righteous, they don't even have a bowl for him to wash up. There's no ointment for his sunburned face. There's no kiss on the cheek. There's nothing. He's just one of the dudes. But this woman has been forgiven. She knows who he is. And she falls down. And she don't need a bowl of water. It's pouring out of her eyes. And it's splashing down onto those dusty feet. And she takes that hair that is her glory. And she wipes it. And then she lifts those feet that were tired and weary, calloused and worn. And places gentle kisses on those feet. Because she knows how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace. Jesus says, "This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in this house." Now here I am as a very young preacher lying in that hospital bed, worried to death about people that didn't like a sermon or didn't like this and didn't like that. And the Holy Spirit said, "You know, Frank, you're working hard, you're trying, but you brought me no oil, you brought me no water, you gave me no kiss. This is about me. This isn't about your ministry. It's about you doing what I tell you to do." And it didn't hurt that a granny figure in my life, Mother Marty knows this story, she called me up. She said, "Frank, now you worried to death about all those people, but I'm going to tell you something. Something happens to you, there'll be cake eating and coffee drinking going on. They don't give a rip. They don't care if you and your whole family die in a pile. Now you get up out of that bed, son." She said, "I'm going to talk to you like I talk to one of my own kids. Get up out of that bed and quit worrying about everybody." I laughed so hard, and she was really right. But I'm going to show you later in this series, I don't know if she knew it or not, Solomon kind of felt that way. He says, "You know, I don't care what you accomplish on this earth. When you die, you give it enough time and they'll forget you. Don't live for the nasty now and now. Live for the sweet by and by." So That's the foundation to where we're going with this. You got to understand that somebody has appointed and set time, seasons, and your life is measured by your experiences and your occurrences and the very events that transpired during your time on this earth. And the God that loves you has an ultimate purpose to bring good pleasure out of it, even though it may hurt for the moment. Now let's read this beautiful poem together. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Don't get scared. I'm going to read it to you and talk to you about a couple of things and let you go around with 12 or 1. Now I've highlighted the words time just to show you the emphasis on, remember, that's experiences, it's events, it's occurrences. Everything about your life is, you know, you have an allotted time. It all starts when you were born. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Let me just stop and just let that resonate a minute. You say, why can't I just laugh all the time? The preacher on TV told me he laughs all the time. That's because you send him money all the time. You know? He laughs all the time. No, he doesn't. There's a time when he's going to weep. There's a time he's going to laugh. This is a part of your life. There's a season. There's time. There's a purpose. And it involves a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Everything has a season, has a time, and a purpose. All these experiences. Now, I'm going to give you my 3 points, and we're going to come back next week and get the last two. And so, here they are. I believe that the Holy Spirit is working with Solomon's heart, and Solomon starts looking away from all the bad decisions that the wasted years, and he takes a look up. He looks up, and when he looks up, he understands, and that's a look toward God, understand, you know, God is in control. Then, we'll see next week, he takes a look within, and then he takes a look out, okay? But this morning, just for a few more minutes, we're going to look at Solomon's look up. Now, what do I mean by that? He's connecting with God. God's helping him to understand that everything has a purpose, everything has a reason, and he just carries him through a journey of various experiences to drive this point home. Now, what's interesting about this, before we go over these same things I just read one by one and say something about them, and I thought this was the wisdom of the Bible, which I love. He describes our events, but watch this. He doesn't prescribe anything for them. Did you hear me? In these events, some of those things are going to be really good. Oh, that was a great day. Whoa, some of it would be really bad. That was a bad day. He describes the inevitability of these events, these occurrences, these experiences. But he doesn't give us a prescription of how we might avoid them. Why? You can't. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is under the curse, and the things mentioned here are things that are inevitable. First of all, let's look at it, okay? He comes to the conclusion, after really thinking about God, who is too holy to do wrong and too wise to mess up, he says, first of all, birth and death. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Let me tell you what I believe. And I should have said this earlier. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe that's what Solomon is preaching on here. He's preaching on the sovereignty of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that he is a sovereign is a self-governing person. Nobody tells a sovereign what to do. We don't have a sovereign in our country. Thank God we don't, because nobody's worthy of it. You know, I mean, even in the Bible days where they had theocracies and sovereigns, great ones, King David and others, they all proved that they were vulnerable and could be corrupted. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. When Jesus comes back to reign on this earth, he is going to take the governments of the world on his shoulders because he's worthy of that. He can do that. But I know there's a lot of turbulence in our country right now because some may feel that democracy is being threatened because people are not working together and we're not having good debates and coming to conclusions that work for all the people and everybody. Well, that's the best way to have government, we believe, as Americans, because we don't trust any one person to be the sovereign. Can I get a witness anywhere? Well, that's weak, but I'm going to say it anyway. Same way in this church. I don't want to be the sovereign of this church. I know pastors that were sovereign of their church and they ran the thing right into the mud. That's why we like to have a plurality of leaders here. I'm not the sovereign here. Sometimes people ask me, can we do so and so? So I'll tell you what, I'm going to check with the other guys and see, and we'll talk to you, and I'll get back with you, and then we'll come back out and ask you about some of the things that we hadn't discussed. So look, God is sovereign. That's what he's preaching on. And so if you really believe that, you believe that he sets birth and he sets death. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, Frank. Certainly you believe in premature death. Now I didn't say God causes all death, but God knows my birthday and God knows my death day. And he controls it. He could stop it. In one case with Hezekiah, he extended it. But in most cases, I'm going to go when my death date comes up. I don't know when that's going to be. You know, Ernest Hemingway, he believed that he believed in suicide. He preached it. Of course, he was a literary genius in many ways. But he talked about suicide, advocated for it, and so forth. And so one day when he just got tired of living, he goes in and he picks up his favorite hunting shotgun, goes in the living room, sits down in his favorite chair, and takes the gun, blows his head off. Now, did God ordain for Ernest Hemingway to blow his head off? No, but certainly God knew it was going to happen, could have stopped it. God knew from the beginning to the end that's the death day. That's when it's going to happen. Birth and death. You know, and that's joy and sorrow. You know, that's a good day and bad day. Have you ever celebrated anybody's death day? You ever bought a cake and said, hey, this is the day my mama died. Let's have some cake. But you celebrate a birthday. So you have a joy and you have a sorrow. Inevitable in life. Okay? Then he says, life's about planting and plucking. Now, these Jews understood that because they were really agricultural people, because they had to really struggle to raise things, because there was a, you know, a tour guide takes you to Israel now, and they say this kiddingly, of course, that they believe that an angel had a big bag of rocks when he kind of flew over Palestine, and he just dumped them all on Israel and made it such a rocky terrain, and it is very rocky. And so it's hard to plant and grow things. Very little grass, very little foliage there. So, but there's a time for planting and plucking. Do you know why I know it's 11:33 a.m.? So, well, dum-dum, it says it back there on the clock. Well, the reason we know it's 11:33 a.m. is because many years ago, astronomers studied stars. And they noticed wandering stars and how it was situated at this point and that point. And I can't explain cosmology, but I've read a little and I can't convey it right. But It all started with that many, many years ago to help the farmers know when it was time for them to plant. And you can defy this law of nature and say, well, I don't care. I'm going to go plant my corn in December. Well, good luck. Just because we had a hot December last year, it's not going to grow right, okay? So there's a time. Who ordained that time of planting and plucking? The same one that put those stars out there. The sovereign God, okay? And so there's planting, of course, and then there's plucking or harvesting. There's a time for that. It's not always time to plant and pluck. There's an ordained set time to do that, and it's done by a sovereign God. Now, to make a correlation to our lives, sometimes it's time for us to do a little planting and plucking in our life. You know, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something. You know, you need to invest more time in the study of the Word. That's planting. You need to begin to give back to God what He's given to you, a portion. You know, that's when the Holy Spirit convicts you about some planting in your own life and then some plucking. You know, He says, you know, this thing right here, if you're going to grow in grace, this has got to go. He's done us all that way. You first got saved, man, you didn't really know what to do except go to church and learn, and maybe you had a lot of habits that you always had in your life, but you stayed there, you listened to the Word and got close to God, and you found out, man, He's been planting and plucking a lot of things in my life. And if you've been saved 10 or 12 years and you're still like you were the day you made your profession, shame on you. There should be planting and plucking. Next, I'll try to pick it up. Killing and healing. Now, the word used for killing here is different than the word found in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. It actually is where you try to kill off a disease. You know, even you go to a doctor today and the doctor says, yeah, man, we're going to kill this thing. We're going to give you a shot here and it's going to knock it out. It'll kill this infection. Then there's healing. But here's the thing. Some people get sick and they die. They don't get well. I told you about the little girl that would attend the Kenneth Copeland. What would you call them? I'm not a fan. Service, conference, whatever. And little girl kept coming to Kenneth Copeland and say, listen, pray for my granddaddy. He's sick, and I love him. And he says, and Copeland commanded the granddaddy to be well and all this stuff, told the little girl not to worry. Said he just thinks he's sick. He's not sick. By his stripes, we're healed and all this stuff. And so this went on for a while. And so finally, the little girl came up one day, and it's a true story. I heard Kenneth Copeland tell this. He told her, said, honey, is your granddaddy still sick? Your granddaddy still think he's sick? No, sir, he thinks he's dead now. Everybody doesn't get healed. There's a time when that disease is going to kill you. And then there's a time you may experience some healing. Amen? So you can't live without getting sick at times. You can't live without planting and plucking, birth and death, joy and sorrow. Okay, now, another one, cast away stones and gather together. Now, this is interesting because with what material I've been able to gather to try to help me understand this very challenging book, there's a number of opinions about what that means. Some believe that it has to do with sexual intercourse. And I don't just say that to be graphic. I mean, that is pretty prominent, a number of good Bible teachers. They said, you know, casting away stones and gathering stones together. And that there's a time for that. Others believe that it has to do with the way Israel fought their enemies. You remember in the book of Kings when they would take a lot of those rocks I was talking about and they would go and just pollute the grounds of their foreign enemies. and make life difficult for them. I was watching Talon. I couldn't get settled on either one of those, and they both may be right. I don't know. But I was watching Talon the other day play Minecraft. How many of you are familiar with that game, Minecraft? Okay? Okay, there's all two of you. Okay. It'd be kind of hard to explain it to you then. But I don't know much about it, but Talon said, Papa, sit down and watch me play. So you get this big screen. It looks just like a bunch of bricks, and then he's just knocking them down, you know, video game, knocking, plow, 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 knock down, knock down, knock down. I said, and so I'm asking him, I'm trying to get interested in what he's interested in, though it bores me beyond absolute words. And he says, I'm getting my materials. I'm knocking. I said, that's materials? He said, yeah, that's cobblestones, and that's wood, and that's this, and that's that. I said, oh, okay. And so, bang, 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 he's got this pile over here. Bang, bang. And then he moves to the next room and says, what are you doing now? And he says, I'm getting my crafting table. Or where I guess he's setting up his table to cut and whatever. I says, okay, and he's plowing, knocking it down. Well, I said, why are you knocking that thing down? He said, because I've got to move it over to my building site. I thought, man, this kid's impressive. He's only 7 years old. Well, when it was over, about an hour later, he had torn down all these stones. Then he gathered all these stones and put them over here. And he says, look here. Look, that's my kitchen. That's my bedroom. That's my this. That's my that. He built the house. And he had actually, believe it or not, some game, I'm telling you, cooked a steak. Not a real one. He was casting away stones and gathering stones together. And I thought, maybe that's it. At least for an application, I'll say this. There is a time in our life where we need to get rid of some things and gather other things together. Casting away and gathering. Embracing and refraining comes next, and that's what many of the scholars believe the connection between the procreation there in the previous one, casting the stones and gathering, because it says embracing and refraining. I personally like R.C. Sproul's opinion of this, where he says there's a time to say hello and a time to say goodbye. Because in the Middle East, what they did is they embraced. I mean, you met someone, certainly a friend, you know, there was an embrace, as I explained a moment ago. Brother Marty, you've been there, you know, they embrace you there, and they kiss you there, you know, on the cheek. I'm very uncomfortable with that, you know, because that's not my culture. I'm not being ugly. I've just never had that desire to be kissed on the cheek by a man. I can just want to interject that. But they'll kiss you on the cheek. Oh, preacher, I didn't kiss you. Boom, boom, boom. I'm like, do I have to kiss you back? I just didn't want to. Okay, I'm just talking for myself now. Now, but that's the way they greet you. And a lot of these things are very important customs, and you can offend people. I remember, Brother Marty, when we got there and we were sitting on the platform, and it's customary for men, and this, you know, we could sit with our leg crossed like this. And Lazarus over here, tapping on my leg down. Well, I didn't know what I was doing wrong. I was like, and I can't understand half of what he says anyway. And they're like, tell me to put my foot down. Put my foot down. What did I do? And I was looking at my zipper or whatever. I'm what, you know. What? I'm just trying to explain my experience. You know, I'm very confused as I'm sitting up there on the stage. Like, what's going on here? I mean, he told me later, when you turn your soul up on an Egyptian, that is a disrespect. And the way my leg was positioned and crossed like that to the preachers in the audience, you know, it was turned up toward them. They're sensitive to that. I'm just saying customs here, embracing and refraining. I like Sproul's, I like what he says here. It's a time to say hello and there's a time to say goodbye. And sometimes there are some people you need to say goodbye to. And No doubt about it. I wish I could say more about that, but I can't at this time. But I have stressed this with certain people. If you don't say goodbye to those people, life's never going to get better. Okay? There's a time to get and a time to lose. I'm getting long, but getting and losing. Sometimes you have to give up and count it as loss. You know? It's not always going to... You're not always going to be the winner. Coach, I thought about you when I was jotting down my notes. Coach Jackson got to the Super Bowl. Now, if you like football, like I like football, and Coach Jackson don't last, but I always used to dream about getting to play football. I told my mom I'd sit down about 8 or 9 years old. I said, I'm going to play for Bear Bryant, and then I'm going to go play for the Dallas Cowboys. Well, I wasn't good enough to do anything close to that. I did get to play in high school, and that's about it. And that was it. But I had that dream, and I had that passion. So when I meet somebody that, man, he went as far as you can go. The Super Bowl, if you love that sport, that is as high as you can go. And you got to be a winner to get there. But how you handle winning and how you handle losing, whatever it is, says a lot about your character. Sometimes you get to win, sometimes you have to lose. Nobody wins all the time. Babe Ruth struck out more times than I think any of his contemporaries at that time. But he was a great player. Now, those are sports illustrations, but even in your life, you know, you don't always get that promotion. You don't always get that affection. You don't always get that relationship. You don't always get that thing you wanted. Sometimes you get it. Sometimes it's lost. But this is life on this earth under the sun. There's a time to love, tearing and mending, loving and hating, tearing and mending. Sometimes some things have to be torn down before there's ever going to be any real mending in your life. You know, some things just need to be ripped up in your life. You know, it's like the war and peace thing there at the end. It's there's going to be wars. And there's going to be rumors of wars until the very end. One day, Jesus is going to come and bring peace. Loving and hating. You mean, you tell me, Frank, that it's okay to hate people? No, it's not okay to hate people. It's okay to hate the evil that's in this world, though. That's okay. Matter of fact, the righteous do hate evil. Love the sinner. Hate sin. Last of all, war and peace. Now, as I said, Solomon is saying to us, he's describing our time on this earth. It starts with you being born. One day you're going to die. As you navigate through life, you're going to have all of these other things going to take place. There'll be getting and losing, tearing and mending. There'll be times to embrace and refrain from embracing, gathering things together, casting things away. Sometimes you'll laugh and sometimes you'll cry. Sometimes you'll want to dance and sometimes you'll grieve and you'll mourn. It's not because God's angry with you. It's not because God doesn't love you anymore. The opposite is true. Because remember our first verse. Keith, you come on now and get us ready here. Here's our first verse. Our first verse says, God has appointed everything a season, everything a time, everything has a purpose that will eventually delight, please, and bring good pleasure to God. And when that happens, it usually brings good pleasure to us because we see it. There's a verse that I didn't get to this week that says, God makes everything beautiful in its time. And even when I'm losing and tearing and going through a terrible experience, if I'm saying goodbye or if I'm plucking up something or if I'm doing whatever, if I'm in pain or whatever is taking place in my life, what I've got to believe is that God controls time. What is time? He controls these events in my life. Now, if that's true, Solomon must have thought, I regret all those times I worried and didn't just trust God when things weren't going so well. You see, regretting those times that we worried, if God really is in control of all these events that we've all experienced and will experience again until we die, if He's really in control, and His ultimate purpose is something good that we can't see right now, doesn't it make sense to trust Him? You know, I see people, you know, that grieve the death of their loved ones, and certainly I understand it. When that's happening, it's a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to grieve. That is your right. That is your privilege. But there's a time to heal. And don't feel guilty about healing, because God makes all things beautiful in His time. I thought about some of y'all's loved ones that have gone on to heaven. Many of them I buried. And if we could just see now, you know, I don't know. People ask me all the time, can they see us, Frank, here? They go to the Hebrews 11 passage, and I'm not clear on that. I don't know about that. But if they could see us and all of this, and I believe they'd want to just, sometimes I think about my granny, you know, who I love very much, just kind of waving me on, like, come on, son. Come on, keep on keeping on. You can do it. Keep on. God can help you. And she's just lingering by the eastern gate, standing there by the crystal sea, robed in white, beautiful in her time, when it was her time. Everything beautiful in its time. You see, God's not through with some of those experiences yet. We get to heaven, He's going to consummate those experiences and bring to fruition what He really wants to accomplish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word that teaches us that You are a sovereign God. You are a self-governing God. You've never panicked. You only plan. You know nothing about a coincidence or an accident or a happenstance. It's not that all the atrocities in the world are Your will. I don't believe that. But Lord, You watch over the affairs of all men and women that ride this sin-sick planet. Sometimes, Lord, You step in and intervene, and we stand back and say, that's a miracle. And sometimes You just reach Your hand down and bring them home. Because we don't know about the other side, just what we've read, it doesn't feel like a miracle. But Lord, You said precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know what's on the other side. We're too much like Solomon. We're so enamored with this world. We're so thirsty for more of what it's got. We don't travel light, Lord. We dig our roots so deep into this world, entangled with so much, that we've lost that heavenly vision. Eternity is not important to us anymore because we're cumbered about with so much here. So, Lord, you let events come in our life that pluck up and replant, that tear up and then mend, that kill off and then heal, that embrace and refrain. You're just in control. Help us to see that, Lord. And all of it's working for your good pleasure and for our overall good as well.